Now, let's go to the word, Romans 6:15. James 1:1. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. We always start all our sermons this way because we want to know God, and we want to know God as he reveals himself through the word. And we want to make sure that it is from God's perspective, that we don't start with us, but we start with God. And that today we focus on the part of God being the Lord. He is the Lord because by his word he made all things and became their owner. Psalm 119:91 says that. And to those who have become his servants, he gives eternal life through the word. Amen? Quick review. Quick review. Why is God the Lord? Because by his word, he made all things, meaning he is the creator. He's the maker. He's the owner. And to those who have become his servants, what does he give? Eternal life. But how does he give it? Through the word. Through the word. So if we believe that God is Lord, it means to know that God alone is Lord, that no one else is Lord, but he alone is the Lord. Obviously, that would be with a capital L, the Lord. But at times you do call him Lord, the Lord. God is Lord. He is the Lord. He alone is the Lord. And if he is the Lord, who am I? I am his servant. I'm his servant. Up until this point, you've been hearing in the English service in the series of Who Am I? The theme for the whole church is knowing God, and Pastor Kang has been preaching about knowing God, but this all goes in the same track. So knowing God, for example, here is to know him as the Lord, and then when I know him as the Lord, I know who I am. So it all starts with God. If once we know who God is, I know who I am, and I can align myself with who he is and form that relationship with him. So if I know that he is the Lord, I have to know that I belong to him as his servant, as his servant. Amen? Do you recall any other titles so far? Like you can think of like what's my favorite so far? Like if you were to pick what's my favorite? I am, I'll give you 1 second. I am blank. What is it? I am? I'm a child of God. Yes. I'm a spirit. Yes. So many things. I'm created, right? So I was made. So we have been talking about who I am to this point, and we'll continue throughout the year. But today we are learning that we are his servant. Certainly we can put the title as I am his servant, but even without saying his servant, I'm a servant, period. And you know what? Servant may sound less harsh than the other word that we just read in Romans 6, which is what? Slave, there you go. But plainly, I'm a slave. That's what it means. Because in the Greek word, throughout the Bible, same word is used. But before I get there, if we know that he is my Lord, he is the Lord, that I am his servant, then I have to live this life as his servant. And a servant, what does he do? He what? He serves, but that serving is a result of submitting to him. So it's to submit to his word. Uh-oh, some of the stuff that's not favorite of people. This is not going to make it to top 10, is it? Yes. So I like the child of God. I like the grace. I like the forgiveness and all that. But slave, says, come again? I'm not sure if I like that. Whether we like it or not, that's who God is, that he is Lord. And if he is Lord, I need to find myself as a servant, as a slave. And what does a slave do? What is a slave about? Slave has no ownership of anything, including his action, his life. So what a servant does is to submit to the word of the Lord. That's what our faith life should look like, and that we should put effort on living. Well, let's first think about the word Lord. Lord in Greek is ho kurios, and kurios means, yes, Lord, but also has meaning of master or head, or a king, or simply sir, like you address somebody as sir, you know, lord. So you would have a lowercase l, lord. And during the feudal society of the medieval Europe, as well as the medieval Japan, they had this system where they had lords and peasants and fief and all that. I was never really into medieval stuff, like the medieval times. I think there's a place around here that where they ride on the horse and they humongous piece of meat. Okay, so that just doesn't sound exciting to me. But now I'm thinking more about what their system was really for. It's about ownership of land and labor, and one becomes a lord as a result of that. And it was a way that society was organized at some point, both in Europe and in parts of Asia, like Japan. The definition of a hokurios, or lord, is a person who exercises absolute ownership rights. Absolute ownership rights. So if you think of it that way, then we can start the sermon on the right foot. Like, we're taking the step, you know, towards the right direction with the right foot. So having an absolute ownership rights. Ownership. That's what a lord is. And with that, a lord commands. So when we say God is Lord, we are confessing that he is the commander. So Lord, master, commander. These are all same words, same meaning. So God being the Lord gives life. He gives life to those who become his servants, who say, I belong to you, I submit to you, command me, I follow you. To such servants, God gives life. How many of you want to be his servant or believe that you have already become his servant? Maybe not so much of the latter, but maybe more of the former. You want to become his servant, because what does he give to his servants? Life that is eternal, right? The life that is eternal, so the eternal life. Now, the way he gives this life is through the word. So the word is different from the words that you're hearing from my mouth, the words that you speak, but this is the word of God, the word of life. And the way he gives the word is in the form of command. So it is not to ask, but to command. Good example would be that your mom just set up she had a table spread of wonderful meal for you. She may be asking, like, are you hungry? Did you wash your hands? You know, and all that. But when she says, eat up. She doesn't go, would you please eat? Especially when it's a baby, you know, a toddler who needs to grow. Certainly to convince the toddler, the baby, to eat, mama or papa may be doing all kinds of trick to open their mouths, because sometimes kids don't want to eat. So they have to go like, mom, and then daddy ends up eating. And then shows to the kid, and then the kid is wearing the food all over his face, because he's still learning how to eat and what it means to eat. And certainly some kids have better appetite than others. So the kids without or with less appetite, they have to work a little harder. But if you had a parent like mine, at some point they would be running out of patience, and they would just say, shut up and eat. Just eat up. It's in the form of command. If you're talking too much or doing something else, eat at dinner table, right? It's like, stop talking and eat. Stop complaining and eat. Eat. Close your mouth and eat. Chew and eat. Chew and swallow. Eat. So it's in the form of command. But the reason why they're commanding you to chew and swallow and shut your mouth and eat, stop talking and eat, stop looking at your phone and eat, yes, is because they want you to live. So the intent is to give life, but the way it's given is in the form of command. So we can't just stop at command. Like, I don't like to be told what to do, so stop telling me what to do. I'm not going to eat because I don't like to be told what to do. Then what happens? Then the baby will die. Yes. So we have to think, when the Lord commands, it's with the intent to give us life. And the life is given through the word. And the word is given in the form of command. Quick review. So what are the words I'm looking for? Lord gives life. And life is given through the word. And the word is given in the form of? So John 6:63, Jesus says, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. And, and according to that, Peter confessed in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yes. And Jesus also said, John 12:50, speaking of the command that he received from the Father, he said his command leads to eternal life. So Father's command leads to eternal life. So he himself was subjected to the command of the Father, and he knew that he had to submit to it in order for him to receive that life, eternal life from the Father. So those who are then his servants who can receive his command, right? Life through the word and the word in the form of command, to receive the command, you don't give that command to an artificial intelligence, the AI. Right? Like you tell Alexa to do something. Alexa is not going to say, I'm going to think about that. Alexa, play the last tune. I don't feel like it. Right? Because Alexa or Siri, if you don't know who Alexa is, then robots. How about robots? So robots or whatever you program, they do exactly what you told them to do. So there is no free will. They are made to just say yes to everything you say, you ask, or you even command. But for God, he does not make robots, but when he made beings like angels and men, the spiritual beings, but he made them with person, the ability to choose, the ability to say yes or no. So this refers to free will that we have, but the duality, the dual sides of the free will. So we have this dichotomy of the free will, which is to go with the commander's word or go against it. It's to say yes or to say no. Or as Hamlet said, to be or not to be. Yes. Some of you don't even know it comes from Hamlet, right? Or Hamlet was written by Shakespeare. But okay. Holding the skull, to be or not to be. This is the question, right? So to be or not to be, it's like to do or not to do. It's up to me. It's up to me. So for those who receive his command, that person, that being has to be a person, meaning having free will, the free will to obey or not obey. So we have the definition of hokurios down. Now let's talk about the servant, as I already alluded to in the beginning. Servant in Greek is doulos, ho doulos. And doulos is this... in English, is servant or slave. So a bond servant or bond slave. So if you remember anything from like history class or you learned about servitude or bond servant to bond servant or bond slave, a bond servant is somebody who's bound to serve without getting paid. So there is no wage to your work. You are bound, like literally bound physically or socially bound to serve the master for the rest of your life. So that's what a slavery or servitude is, in according to the word ho doulos. So it means someone who belongs to another without any ownership rights. So this is the complete opposite of ho kurios, isn't it? So there's the Lord, and then there is the slave, the servant. Ironically, in the New Testament, ho doulos is used as a way to reveal one's gratitude, honor to serve the Lord Jesus. Just like James said, he opened his book and saying, I, James, the servant of God of Jesus Christ. The word he used was the same word, ho doulos. I'm a servant. Mary said the same thing when the angel said, you're going to, as a virgin, conceive a child, and he will be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He said, I am the Lord's maidservant. Hey, doule. I am female version, feminine version of doulos. I'm a slave. Do as you wish. Do as according to your word. So it is someone who has no ownership, including his or her life. So a servant then has a freedom to choose. Once he chooses, he has no right to disobey. Did you get that? He has a freedom to choose, but when he chooses, once he chooses, does he have the right to disobey? No. Uh-oh. This, I know, I don't like where this is going. All right. Maybe some of you are thinking, we have to know this part of God and our relationship with God. We can't just pick and choose. You know, it's like every week, as I've said, we are looking at God through the Bible in sort of like the 360 degree of the way in which he reveals his attribute. And every time he reveals himself, if he's the Father, I'm his child. Right? If he's the Savior, I am a sinner who's to receive his grace and so on. He's holy, I'm unholy. He's righteous, I'm unrighteous, so on. So we're revealing who God is through. We're learning how God is revealed through the word and how we are, who we are, and how we ought to live our lives as a result. So all things were made by God. Do we believe that? How many of you believe that the world was made by God? How did he make it? By? Huh? By his hands? By his word. Even though in the Bible it says by his hands. But in Genesis 1, that hand, the work of his hands, means his command. His word that was given in the form of command. So if you were to read from Genesis 1:1, how did he create the light? He said? Did he say, light, would you please? Do you feel like coming out right now? When you're ready, take your time. Take your time. I know you got your thing to do and think about it and go pray about it and come. No, he said, let there be light. And what happened? Light came. Even though it doesn't say, the light said, amen, and came. Let there be expanse to separate the waters from the water above and water below. Expanse meaning the void, the space called the universe. Let there be expanse and expanse, and the expanse or the firmament came to be, saying, amen. Let there be land, and the land came, amen. Let there be seas gathered together. As the seas were gathered, the land protruded and revealed, yes, the sea is coming. Let there be trees, let there be plants. They all said, amen, came to be. So Hebrews 1:3 talks about all those things that are in the heavens and the earth that he commanded to be are still in existence to this day because he sustains all things by his powerful word. Because he said, let there be sun, let there be the moon, let there be stars. And they all said, amen. And God said, you guys stay put until I say otherwise. And then they said, amen. So to this day, we are in harmony with the moon and the sun and all the other hello planets here and there, even though we don't see them. We're not colliding. There is no collision issues here. But everybody's in orbit since the day he put them in place. By his word, he's still sustaining them in their places until the end when he will command otherwise, and that is to be burned up. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because all things are the Lord's servants. All things are his servants. Psalm 119:89-91 says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. All things serve you. All things like the planets, the stars, all things like the plants and vegetation, all things like birds and the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, the creatures that crawl along on the ground, all things obey you. All things serve you because they are your servants. But what about humans? They were also made to serve him. So even to the point of calling a Gentile like the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in Jeremiah 25:9, God said, my servant. Even though God did not choose the people of Babylon or the Babylonian king, because he did evil against the people of God, the true people of God, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, yet God used Nebuchadnezzar, even as a Gentile, he used them, so he called him my servant. So anyone that God chose and called, and then they did according to his will, in his dispensation, they were referred to as his servant. So to serve, to be God's servant, not just physically, temporarily, but eternally, God made man to be an infinite being by breathing into the man who's made from the dust of the ground, the breath of life, making him a living being. Genesis 2:7 says that. God breathed into man, and man became a living being. A living being is a spiritual being living inside the flesh. Those of you who are here for the first time, quickly, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So up to there, dust of the ground is talking about the physical makeup of man. That's how God made man first. And among them, he chose one, and he breathed, what? Into his nostrils, the breath of life. And the man became a living being. A living being, a living creature there is referring to a being that is in two containers, if you will. Containers? Yes, I'm just going to say containers. Yes, physical container, flesh container called a body, and the spiritual container called a spirit. So we have two containers. Amen? Yes. So we are spiritual beings because God wants us to have a relationship that is eternally lasting, everlasting with him. So this is the moment God made our ancestor named Adam. And our ancestor Adam lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to obey his command, the command of God. What was the command of God in Genesis 2:17? Do not eat from one tree. Call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die. Nothing was wrong with that tree. A lot of people think that it was a poisonous tree, like Snow White taking the poisonous apple and dying. However, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, because they did eat the fruit and they broke the word of God, the command of God, they did not die physically. Like right after. They actually live hundreds of years. So that death was referring to not of the flesh, but of the spirit. Because God's relationship with Adam is with his spirit. God's interested in his spirit. God is relevant for their spirit. Their spirit is relevant for God. So God said, you want to live? You need to obey, eat the word, obey my command. Remember, God gives life through the word in the form of command. Do not eat. He didn't say, if you feel like eating it, baby, you eat it. But if you don't feel like eating it, good for you. He didn't say that, right? He said, do not eat. That was the command. But he was deceived by a serpent that was in the garden also, who heard the same word, who through the woman deceived the man, and the man ate the fruit. That moment was called refusing the word of God or disobeying the command of God. So as a result, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, were banished from the garden. They were driven out from the garden. And the reason was in Genesis 3:22, it says, so that they would not take from the tree of life. There's another tree. I mean, in fact, there were many trees. It's called garden, right? So there were many trees. So there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's also something called the tree of life. And they were to not take from it. Therefore, they were driven out from the garden. And God placed a flaming sword around the garden so they would not be able to return to it. Now, many people can take that and say, God was really upset. You stole from my tree one, and I'm not going to let you steal anymore. It's all mine. It's not that God was being greedy and he was worried that they were going to take more of his stuff. But the tree of life represents the life of God. That because of the disobedience, sin entered. And as a result, they were cut off from the life of God. Do you understand? Because sin brought death in the spirit. All men died when Adam ate the fruit. Adam's spirit died. All men died with him, in him, because we all inherited his spirit. And with his spirit, we inherited sin. Called what? The original sin. To then follow him to his destination. Now, where was he going to go? Who was he following? Our ancestor? Because he listened to the serpent who was the devil. He was going to follow. He is now destined to follow the devil. 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So all men became slaves of the devil. The moment Adam disobeyed God and obeyed, listened to the devil. You know they're saying, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? It's interesting. When I say, like, the word of God, who's your daddy? Well, I think I know that, yeah. It's like, the word of God give you but bagels. Oh, yes. Yeah. So, come on. Let's not just be sensitive to our physical bodies, but spiritual bodies. Amen. Spiritual beings that we are. Be alert. Put strength in your eyes. Amen. I know you're tired. But all the more, don't be deceived. Right now, in this room, with you all came. Oh, yay, yay. Do I need to mention? Okay, so we'll just skip that. So, yes, there are a lot of oppositions in this room for you to not receive the word that you need to. So you make sure that you fight against all of that and that you overcome by focusing on the word of God. Amen. So all men became what of the devil? Slaves. Slaves following the devil, being belonging to the devil and going where the devil is destined to go, which is the fire of hell. as a which is the place of punishment for sin. No man knew that, but for God to reveal this, God began his work by calling on Abraham, making covenant with him, and according to his schedule, God's dispensation, after Abraham later on, using Joseph, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and letting him be sold as a slave to which land? Egypt. Why was he sold? By whom? He was sold by his own brothers, even though they had different mothers, they were brothers. They were all sons of Jacob because of jealousy. So he was sold as a slave to Egypt. If you don't know this story, you need to read the book of Genesis. We don't have time for that right now. But he went as a slave into Egypt, and he was in chains. He was shackled in his neck and his hands. The book of Psalm describes it, Psalm 105. The reason was, however, it was not because Joseph's wrongdoing, that it was not just for Joseph's life, but because God had planned. Because if you remember, why did the people of Israel end up living in Egypt? It was because of Joseph. Yeah. Because during the time, Joseph then gets freed and he becomes a second in line, a second commander-in-chief of the land of Egypt, when Egypt was a superpower powerful nation at the time. Famine struck in Canaan, across the whole land. But Egypt, because it was so prosperous, it had much food. And Jacob and his family, 70 of them, migrated into Egypt. There they settled, and they ended up becoming servants, slaves of the Pharaoh later on. So they had been there for how many generations until God sent Moses in there? Four generations. 430 years they were there. God sent Moses and gave him specific instructions to lead them out. And he was able to do so, this successful work of the Exodus of Israel. So when the people were brought out by Moses through the miracles, the signs that took place against Egypt, against the Pharaoh, the king of the world at the time, they had to go through the Red Sea first. They thought they were going to die. But God promised them, I'm going to lead you through this and out of this into the promised land. Follow me. So they followed Moses and his staff into the sea, and the sea parted. And the sea parted. When they went in as servants of the Pharaoh, servants of Egypt. But when they came out of the water, as they saw the water closing behind them and seeing the Egyptian soldiers and the chariots and horses pursuing them, all being drowned in the water, now they were new people, new status. Who were they now? They were servants of the Lord God. So the Lord God, the name that he revealed to them was Jehovah. Altogether, Jehovah. Who was his servant? Who are his servants? The people of Israel. Okay, so I say the people of Israel, and you say servants of Jehovah. So Jehovah meant Lord to them, Yahweh. So Jehovah was their Lord, and Israel was their servants. Quick review. Jehovah was their Lord, and Israel was? Check your neighbor quickly. Jehovah is their Lord, and Israel was their servant. Yes. So what did God tell them to make to remember this? The sanctuary. In the sanctuary, what was placed? The stone tablets, right? The tablets were called, had the law, which were referred to as the statutes and the laws. The statutes and the law. In Exodus 20, God is giving them the Ten Commandments through Moses, and it's prefaced by God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So that's the beginning of God's sort of broken record over thousands of years to remind the people of Israel. Here we go again. You hear this from your parents? Like, do you know how many years I had to work to get you, put you through school? Do you know how many times, blah, blah, blah. It's like, here we go again. Yes. I remember our Pastor Kang saying, like, when I was your age, I had to walk over dead bodies to get a bag of rice. Here we go again. And now I'm repeating to Aaron, you know, Grandma had to walk over many bodies when she was your age. Here we go again. So there's power in repeating the story to instill in them what they had done for you and that you need to remember them. Right? So that's what God's relationship with them was. I am your Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God Jehovah, who saved you, who delivered you from your slavery. Deuteronomy 16:12 also said, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. If you are my servant, you need to follow the law. And when you follow the law, when you obey the law, you will stay as my servant. I will bless you. So the sanctuary had the law and the decrees written down on the tablets, as well as the name Jehovah was there to remind them for generations. So they were very privileged as the people of God, the only servants of God on the face of the earth. However, they did get tempted and they became corrupted. They went their own way and walked off from serving the Lord God Jehovah to serving other gods. As they lived in the promised land, they lived in the midst of other people, Gentiles, and they even marry their women and they serve their gods. So they went astray. So there was the prophecy coming from God through Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Let's look at that together. 42:1. Chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant. 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. And 53:11 says, after he will suffer, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquity. So the prophecy was saying, even though you went astray from me and you did not keep your faith and you no longer were faithful servants of mine, I will send the servant who is righteous and in whom I delight. This servant will bear your iniquities. He will justify many. Who do you think the prophecy was about? Yeshua. Yes, Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God, came upon the prophecy and walked by the temple of Jerusalem where the name Jehovah and the law for the servants of Jehovah was, and said what? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, Jesus said that. And at the time, they did not understand what he was saying. Even his disciples did not understand what he was saying. So no wonder people sitting here, half of the room going, what are you talking about? Yes, that's puzzling. But after Jesus died and rose, the disciples remember what he had said and realized that Jesus was talking about his own body, the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection. He was prophesying, destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. You will kill me, but in 3 days, I will be risen back to life. What was he going to accomplish through that? He was going to tear down this relationship that God had with the people of Israel and the people of Israel only. That God was their Lord only, and that they were his servants only. And this was in the name Jehovah through the law of Moses. So even though they said, yes, we'll be your servants, their children born after, and children, they were taught the law, taught about the Lord God in fear. Because really, option, they don't have that many options. It's like, do you want to be my servant or you want to die? You want to be cursed or you want to be my servant? I want to be a servant. That was it. Just put crudely, like that. So they didn't have many options. It was really forced to serve God. Otherwise, they would be cursed like the Gentiles who were not the servants of Jehovah. Do you follow me? But here's Yeshua saying, but in 3 days, I will be risen to life through my resurrection, the resurrection of the temple of my body. I'm going to establish a new relationship. I'm going to start something new and make a way for all men, not just the people of Israel born of flesh and blood. That nobody can volunteer to become servants of God in the time of the Old Testament. You had to be born in the line of Israel, of Abraham. You have to be an Abraham's descendant. But here now, Jesus coming, the Son of God, in the name of the Father, Yeshua, as John 5:43 says, the name Yeshua, the Savior, coming to make a chance, make a way for the souls of all men to willingly become servants of God, servants of Christ, servants of Yeshua. Hallelujah! And it will be not by force, but by their choice. And it will be by following the word of Yeshua, not the word of Moses. And he was going to do this by destroying the power of their slave owner. The slave owner, the master of all mankind, was the devil. Remember, all men became slaves of the devil. All of that was shadowed, materialized through the slavery of Egypt, the slavery of Israel in Egypt. That's a physical symbol, shadow of the spiritual reality of all men. We were all slaves of the devil, following the devil. Whether you knew it or not, whether you like it, it doesn't matter. That's the reality since the time of Adam. Because Adam listened to the devil, he became the slave of the devil. All men became slaves. So when Jesus said, your father is the father of lies, and he said in John 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To us, that's really the words of hope. But to the Jews who were listening, what were they saying? Why is this fellow talking about setting us free? We've never been slaves. It's like, did you guys have short-term memory loss? Because hello, you've been remember when I was your age, for thousands of years, you've been reminded how you were slaves of the Pharaoh. Not only that, when they sinned, God took them as captives in other lands. They served the Babylonian king, the Assyrian king, and all these other foreign gods, foreign kings, because of their sin. So they were enslaved. They were belonging to someone else. And again, that was to show that all men belong to the devil. So they said, we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that you will set us free? Jesus replied in John 8:34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Because you are sinning because you listen to sin. You are driven by sin. Sin is dictating your life. So you are a slave to sin. Now, Jesus was going to destroy the power of this master, this evil master, evil slave owner, the devil, through his death. Now, how is he going to do that? He was just a man in the eyes of men. And most to the world, to this day, to most of the world, he's just a man. Perhaps better than the rest of us, because he was a good guy, wasn't he? Well, that's not what the Bible says. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. This is about Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So just pause there for a second. Being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So this is talking about Christ Jesus, Yeshua. He is the very nature God, in very nature God. So the word very nature in English, it sounds a little bit abstract, but it's the essence, it's the being. So if you look at the Greek word for it, it just is the same as being, the being of God. So he is in the being. He is God in his essence. This is who Jesus is. But then in verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So the very nature there is the word, English word would be morph, morpho. So morph means to transform. So taking on the form of a servant. So here is Jesus, who is God in his nature and his essence, taking on the form of servant. And again, maybe because we tend to think servants like a servant of God, servant of Christ, somebody who's doing great work, which is the way we should take when we think of the work of serving God. But status-wise, it's doulos, ho doulos, which means what? Slave. So here's Yeshua, who is God, taking the form of a slave. That's what it plainly means. Taking the form of a slave, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So Yeshua, who is God, let's go to John 1:1 now. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, was God. So again, the Word was God there means the Word was the very nature God. So you have to kind of look at these side by side. The Word was God. The Word was the nature of God. The Word was God. The Word is part of God. Who was going to be now separated in the sense he was going to be manifested into a form, to be tangible, to be visible, to become material. Do you understand? Right now we have read Philippians 2 first, and then now we come to John. It makes sense. So let's continue reading. He was with God in the beginning. So who is this Word? The Word is not sound, but it's he. There's a pronoun for he. He's a person of God who was with God. He is God. But what did he do? Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, Nothing was made that has been made. What is it saying? Who made the world? The Word. Who's the owner of the world? The Word. Who is the Lord over all? The Word. Who has lordship, absolute ownership over all things? Who? The Word. Do you understand? The word hokurios means to have absolute ownership right over all things because he made it. That was the word. Are you with me so far? Verse 14. Then the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah! Here is the Creator, the owner, the Lord of all things, coming into the world that he himself made. Into the created world he came. But when he came to be seen, to be touched, to be heard, to be understood, to know, to be known. Because in verse 18 it says, nobody can know God unless he reveals himself to them. Except the one who comes from him, no one knows him. So for God to be known as the Lord of all, the Word who is God became flesh, the Word who made the world, came into the world like he himself is a creature. And that was by taking on the form of a servant, a slave, who has no ownership at all, even over his own body. And that was for him to work with the fellow servants, fellow slaves. And it was going to be fulfilled only through his death. Now, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter had confessed in Matthew 16:16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Altogether, you are the Christ. Once again, you are? That is the truthful answer to the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God is referring to the essence, the very nature of who Yeshua is, that he is God. But then it's prefaced with Christ. Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Meaning, you are Christ. You are the one who came to do the work in your flesh as Christ. What you're going to do is now through the form of slave. You're going to become like a slave. Die like a slave. Yet you are God, knowing no sin. You are God who made all things. You are the Lord of all. So the very nature is that he's God, but his duty, his work, was to serve God by becoming nothing. So when they arrested him, Jesus went to the cross willingly. He laid down his life willingly. And when he breathed his last, he let out a cry saying, it is finished. John 10:17. Let's go there quickly. John 10:17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Again, put that together with John 12:50, which says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. Remember, who is Yeshua? He is God. He is the Lord. He is the owner, the maker of all things. Do you believe that? But when he came as man, when he took the form of servant, of slave, it was for him to lay down his life at the cross by taking on the sins of the world, even though he knows no sin. At that moment of his death, what made his death possible was by taking on the sins of the world unto his body that nailed him to the cross, that killed him. But it was a result of his choice, willingly laying down his life. So even though he is God, at the moment of his death, there's only one Lord. Who is that only Lord at the moment of his death? It is God the Father. Do you understand that? You have to like, pow, like, wow, the scale of my eyes, as Paul experienced, the scales are falling off. I'm understanding what you're saying. This is what we tried to teach in Logos in 1 year course, to shift your view, your vision, your framework of life, of the Bible, of God, turning it upside down from a humanist point of view to God's point of view, a theistic interpretation of the Bible, is that it's for God. It's for Christ, and for Christ, for God alone. Amen. It is for himself he did all this. For God to be the Lord of all. The one who knows no sin, who has no reason to die, no reason to come into the world he himself made, but to lay down his life so that the moment to proclaim, God, you alone are Lord. And the moment I lay down my life, it is to completely die. Only the Father can raise him back to life. He himself trusts that the Father would raise him back to life. You understand? He laid his life in the hands of the Father. So that when the Father will receive his obedience, his submission, total, absolute obedience to the Lord God, the Father, then the Father will give him back life in the form of eternal life so that he will never die again. Hallelujah. And in that process, he condemned the devil who, as an archangel, left his position of serving God on his own. He said, I don't want to serve God anymore because I don't feel like it. I'm better than this. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 talks about an angel that is beautifully made in Ezekiel 28, 2 also. And they say he was beauty for the sake of his beauty, on account of his beauty and all the talents that he was given to serve God. He became proud and he said, I will be like the Most High. And Jude 1, 6 describes that as leaving his proper position, leaving his proper domain as a servant of God. But God contained him in the great darkness, in the grave, Hades, until this moment to judge him once for all. The slave owner, the evil master who stole men from God, Jesus broke down. He destroyed his power. He stripped him of his power. Hallelujah. And as a result, what happens simultaneously, so these three things we learn, every sermon you hear what he did for God to reveal God and what he did against the sin and the origin of sin and then what that meant for mankind. We learned this in Logos and what it really means and understanding the whole script, like the prescript, like what God had in mind in creating the world, why we're here, what's the purpose, why did Jesus come and die even? So when he died, 1 Timothy 2:5 says he gave himself as a ransom. As a ransom, he gave his life himself as a ransom for those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death under the devil. So they were fearing that. They were fearing the power of death over them. But by destroying the ruler of death, the origin of sin, who left his proper position of serving God in his own way and disobeyed, rebelled against God, he broke the chain that bound all men to the devil. Hallelujah! He set us free. Hallelujah! And in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. Jesus resurrected. How many of you believe that? Jesus was raised from the grave. Amen! And when the disciples saw him, when they realized their Lord, their beloved Lord is alive, their immediate reaction was to fall on their knees and worship him. Falling and worship. The word worship has, in Greek, is proskuneo, which means to surrender, to fall at another's feet and saying, your Lord. Thomas, who doubted, who finally touched with his own hands and saw with his very own eyes the resurrected body of the Lord, he said, my Lord, my God, you are the owner, the master of all things. My life is nothing. I lay them at your feet. He laid down himself. He knelt before me and said, my Lord, my God, hallelujah. So he ascended to the throne in heaven. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Amen. How do we know that? How can we confess that? It is by the Holy Spirit who came in the name of the Lord Yeshua from that throne. Say amen. If you believe in the name of Yeshua as the name of your Lord, that you have received his name as the name of your Lord, your Savior. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit comes inside such souls and reminds them that though in the past you were slaves to sin, in the past, you were slaves to sin. Now, you have been ransomed by your Lord Yeshua. In the past, you were slaves to sin, But now you are to live slaves to Yeshua. That's what the Holy Spirit allows. So what people who have that confession, how do they begin their walk with the Lord, following the Lord? They are baptized. So baptism is to go in the water to acknowledge and confess with their body that Yeshua is their Lord, that when he died, that they themselves died, their past, the slave to sin. Slave to sin in the body, in the thought, in the heart, but also in the spirit foremost by inheriting the sin of Adam in the spirit, that you are slave as your status, your nature. You go in the water, but when you go in, you're saying, I die with Christ. When he died with my sin. He died with my old self, the slave to sin and to the devil. I die with him 2,000 years ago. But when I come out, in the matter of a few seconds, not even a second, just a moment, in a moment, I come out as a new creation. To now being born again as a child of God. Say amen if you have this experience. Amen? Being born again. That's when you are now new creation. New creation, a child of God, you have a new nature. Your nature now has changed. When you're born again, you're no longer slave to the devil, but your nature in terms of your spirit has been born again as a child of God. That's what you heard last week. What has been changed is your spirit, the nature, but the body hasn't. So that's for the rest of our lives. We have to change in the form, transform. So now as a child of God, we are to live our lives as slaves now, servants of God, of Yeshua. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Live as God's slaves. Let's go back to Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Hallelujah! So what it's reminding us is that through the Holy Spirit, we know that we have chosen Yeshua as our Lord, my Lord. Once again, say amen if you have received him, chosen him. You have chosen him as your Lord. Amen. Say Yeshua, my Lord. Once again, Yeshua, my Lord. I am your servant. I am your slave. You see, to Americans, slave is a very recent history. And it's very graphic, very visual. Because the American history, being very short, includes this slavery. And because of that, there was war, fighting. And to this day, many people are oppressed because of that history. So slavery is a very physical, very visual, very real. So when we say servant, it seems kind of abstract. But when we say slave, means chains. It means oppression, torture, suffering. But it depends on who the owner is. And I did not come in chains on my own, by force, but on my own, as Paul said, willingly in chains for Christ. Paul wrote his letter saying, I, Paul, the apostle of Christ, in chains. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. He was physically chained, imprisoned, beaten, tortured, robbed. He suffered for Christ. But he saw it as his result of his choice. And because it was his choice, he never regretted. You don't read from his letters ever saying, oh man, I wish I had not done this. He never said, oh man, I wish I could have volunteered like right before I died. Instead, his letters contain words of hope and joy. The hope of seeing the face of the Lord, Yeshua, in that day. The man of the Spirit is he who willingly becomes a servant of Christ, who is a servant. Who is a servant of? Who is Christ servant to? The Father. So if we are servant of Christ, servant of Yeshua, we are servant of another servant. Do you understand? Yeshua is a servant of Christ while he was on earth. He served the Father. He laid down his life, becoming nothing, submitted, absolutely giving 100% submission to the Father's command. No question, no excuse, no delay, no change of mind. So when you go in the water to be baptized, there's no turning back. Uh-oh, some of you are going like, I need to rethink this about baptism. Yeah, rethink it. Rethink it. Certainly, there are times that we make mistakes, and I, for one, make so many mistakes. So many sins after that. So that's why we repent. While repentance is effective, while the Holy Spirit still speaks repentance, we seize the opportunity this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts this day. This day, the sin I commit this day, as your servant, I have not lived faithfully. Even though I said, you are my Lord and my Lord alone, you alone are my Lord, I have turned my way to the world. Still follow the world. Wondering, is there truth elsewhere? Is this the only thing? Oh my gosh, this means like I need to suffer all my life and do this thing, get stuffy at church and just doing the same thing over and over again. I want something else. Hold on, I need to take a break. I'm a little bit burnt out, a little overwhelmed. Does a servant ever get overwhelmed? Does a slave have the right to refuse, delay, rethink, negotiate? Yes, he's our Heavenly Father. He is our gracious Savior who gave amazing grace to such undeserving sinners like you and me. But do not be mistaken. He is the Lord. He has lordship over all things, all men, all souls like you and me. Amen. And I came under his authority by my choice. It was my choice that I went in the water. Therefore, when I come out, I have no other choice but to obey. And therefore, every time I fail him, I beat my chest. A wicked, lazy servant I've been. So this is why people who have been singing that song, I'm a rebel, don't tell me what to do, type of people, have a hard time following Christ. And they say, hold on a minute. This kind of preaching is not for me. I need to go check out other churches and see what sounds better. Because places they say, God loves you. Do as you wish. Live as you wish because God loves you. He's going to make your broken life better. He's going to provide that missing piece in your perfect life. Jesus is like the cherry on top. And someone said, he's like your, like a little keychain. You know, like accessory. He's the missing piece. You have a perfect family, perfect job, perfect future, health, and blah. But Jesus will make it better for you. There, you don't need to evangelize. You don't need to text these people. Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you? They're coming. They're coming by the crowd. You have to turn them away. There's no more seats, guys. Don't come anymore. It doesn't matter whether people will stop coming because of this word. With my heavy heart, I am speaking on behalf of the Lord, my Lord, our Lord, Yeshua, that he has absolute ownership right over all of us, over the entire universe, over the heavens and the earth. And we have no choice but to submit to his command to this day and forever. Amen. When he called the light to be, the light said, amen. When he called expanse to come, they said, amen. When he said, land, come, they said, amen. Birds, come, they said, amen. Fish, they said, amen. But he commands you, come, and you say, no. I don't want to. Not now. I'm too busy. My life is more important than yours. as a human, as a spiritual leader, not because I'm interested in keeping one more number to keep the number growing, because let's face it, if we're interested in number, we could be much bigger than this. But as a human, I said, you know, I think it's time for you to serve. How about doing X, Y, Z and investing time and start obeying? Now you learned the word long enough. You've been coming to church long enough. Isn't it time for you to do this and this? Yeah, but for me to come, I have to do this and this and this and that. Oh, God, it takes so long. And it's just so many old things. And next morning, I got to get up and I got to do this and that. And man, that stuff is just too tiring. I don't think I can do that. I don't know. I don't feel like. Even the seas obey him. Even the mountains obey him. Who are you that you talk back to God? Not my words. These are words in the Bible. In trembling and fear, I speak these words because as I pray this morning and I repent, I say, I'm not even your absolute faithful servant. How can I say these words to these souls? But as a servant of Christ on behalf, representing, speaking the word on his behalf, these are the words that we need to live by. Brothers and sisters, we need to live by this word because he has absolute lordship over us. Amen. He's not just a piece of an accessory to make our lives better. He's not a bumper sticker. But he is our Lord, my Lord. He deserved nothing but my absolute obedience and allegiance to him to death. Amen. Like the samurai. With the promise of keeping their land and their clan in their land. The word samurai comes from the word of serving, to serve. Their service was to the noble, you know, nobility and king, that they would be like a bodyguard almost to protect the king, protect the nobility. Even so, they gave their lives in the hands of their king. They will put the sword before the emperor, their lord. My life is in your hands. And they will put their head on the ground and stick their neck out. Do as you wish. My life is in your hands. For what did they do that? To show that this is who they were. By four generations, they were to be faithful servants. With the promise their people will be protected, perhaps, their children. They will keep their land. And they will keep their way of life. But even that did not last. But the Lord that we serve promises the kingdom in heaven. That it will be ours, that when he comes back, we will enter eternal life, the joy of our master, to live with him and to serve him face to face. Amen. That's what Revelation 22:3-5 promises, like the song we just sang, saying, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. They will reign forever and ever with him. So to be found as a good and faithful servant, we are to surrender our personal plans, personal times, personal possessions, personal life. It is to say, Lord, all that I am is yours. All that I have is yours. So when it's necessary, the Lord says through the Holy Spirit in the church, give me your time. Give me your talent. What do we say? Amen. What do we say? Amen. Say amen. I am your servant. Let's say together, I'm a slave of Christ. Close your eyes. Let's say together once again, I'm a slave of Christ. I want to be good and faithful. This is why Jesus said when he comes back, those who say, Lord, 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 I prophesied in your name, I spoke in tongues, I drove out demons, and the Lord will shut the door in their face and say, I never knew you. Get away from me. you wicked and lazy servant. You would be cut up and thrown into the dark place. I never knew you. It is not to give lip service and say on Sunday I'm putting on my clean clothes and I look pretty going to church and doing my religious thing, and then for the rest of the week, leave me alone. Don't touch me. I am doing my minimal work. Isn't it good enough? Say that to your Lord. Your group leader, your pastor may be like, yeah, you're doing a good job. Good job. Yeah, you missed one week. Yeah, but you can, you know, we understand. But that's not what the Lord will say. The Lord is different. He has absolute lordship over everything in his hands. And to be satisfying our master, as Proverbs 25:13 says, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time, is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. We are to refresh the soul of our master like a cool drink in the heat of the harvest. Ask yourself, am I pleasing my master? Is he pleased with my decision? The way I am living my life, is he pleased? Take your eyes off of yourself and put them in the eyes of the Lord, your Lord, my Lord, our Lord, and see from his point of view when he sees you. Does he say, you are my good and faithful servant? You satisfy me. You refresh my heart. Or is he saying, I'm so frustrated with you. Get out of here. I never want to see you again. We want to be found as good servants, worthy to enter his joy, eternal life in that day. So let us press on. Amen. Let's pray. My nature now has changed by the blood of Yeshua, by his amazing grace, costly grace, that I'm a child of God. I can call him Abba, Father, anytime. In need, I call out to him. In sin, I call out to him. But now I have new work, new duty. And that is that of a Christ slave, willingly being enchained to Christ. But my Lord is not evil. My Lord is not abusive. My Lord is the good Lord. I shall not be in want. He leads me green pastures. He leads me still water. He will protect me from the shadow of death. I am not in want because he is my Lord. Now, as he provides me daily bread, I need to live in obedience, total submission to his command. Let's raise our hands to heaven in surrender, surrender, surrendering my life to the Lord. Command me, Yeshua.